Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special. And I can, as he's singing through that, you can kind of imagine that day and what that day is going to be like. And the idea of the heavenly choir singing, "Thou art worthy." And he is worthy. He's worthy tonight. Praise the Lord for that. And praise the Lord for that special. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 8 this evening. Proverbs chapter 8. And I'm so grateful that you are here tonight in God's house. And I believe the Lord has a message in. Praise the Lord for how he's already worked through the music tonight and how it's uplifted us, and now we get to enjoy the preaching of God's word. And once you found your place there in Proverbs, if you're able to stand, I invite you to stand this evening for the reading of God's word. Proverbs chapter 8, we're just going to read one verse for our text this evening. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The Bible says there in verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." I want to preach on that subject this evening. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Let's pray and then you can be seated. Dear Lord, as we do come before you, Lord, we're so grateful for who you are. Grateful for the song, Lord, that was just sung that reminds us, Lord, of your majesty and, Lord, your power. And that one day, the Bible says, every knee shall bow to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, to realize and understand that you are worthy. Lord, I pray now as we calm our hearts and sit and listen to the preaching of your word, Lord, I pray that you would use me. Lord, I pray that you would help me to get across the things that you have placed on my heart. Lord, I pray for each and every person that has come here tonight, Lord, expecting to hear from you. And Lord, we know when your word is opened, Lord, you will speak to our hearts. And so I pray that you would do just that and use us in this place. Lord, we love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen. And you can be seated. I don't remember exactly when it was in grade school, but I remember at some point one of our teachers introduced to us a concept, and that concept was the idea of cause and effect. The idea there, and no doubt you're familiar with that, you may even have been taught that when you were growing up, and again, I don't remember exactly at what age, but that was something that was introduced to us, and the idea there was that the cause is the thing that makes other things happen. So whether it's in history or something like that, there's an event that happens, it's the cause, and then the effect is the fallout based upon what has happened. And I think you understand the idea, the cause, so you'd have an event, and then you'd have a trickle down to some effect somewhere else. And of course, you can apply that to a lot of different areas in life. I think most of you know I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. That's where I lived for the first 27 years of my life. I have a great affinity for that place. Some of you have been there and you've seen the beauty of Cleveland. Why are you laughing? I don't understand that tonight. But I've met people along the way, and on occasion, because I'm proud of my city and I'm proud of my sports teams. So on occasion, again, you're laughing, and I'm not sure why you're laughing tonight. But on occasion, the subject of Cleveland will come up, and on occasion, I'll get this question. Didn't you guys have a river that caught on fire? And I'll look back at them, and sadly, the answer to that question is yes. It wasn't one of the greatest moments in Cleveland history, but yes, the Cuyahoga River that empties into Lake Erie caught on fire. And so what had happened, the story goes like this, evidently. Of course, I think you may understand this. Some of you have been there. Cleveland was a manufacturing town. And, of course, there was factories all throughout the city, and especially those along the Cuyahoga River. Back in several years ago, rather than clean up the waste and the oil and those kind of things, they just kind of would let it trickle down into the Cuyahoga River. And so from the history that I've read, the city really didn't care that much about that. They just said, well, this is the cost of being a manufacturing town. Until one Sunday in December of 1969, an oil slick somehow caught fire that was there on the river. And it's floating down the river, And this oil slick actually did over $100,000 worth of damage to two bridges there in the city. And we forever became known as the city that had a river that caught on fire. Consequently, just a few months later in 1970, the EPA was born. So you can blame that one on Cleveland, Ohio. I'm guessing that was what happened. But when we look at that story, we see a cause, pollution, just letting oil run into a river. The effect of that was a lake or a river that caught on fire that forever became a humorous story out of the city of Cleveland. It's the idea behind cause and effect. And I love cause and effect because it brings a lot of understanding to life. In fact, when we study history, many times you can look at maybe different presidents in the past or what they did, or different civilizations and what they did, and this is what they did, and this is the result of what happened because of what they did. And in fact, you, as you look through the Bible, you see this over and over again, cause and effect. And much of the book of Proverbs is like that, cause and effect. And here in this passage, in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, we have this idea of a cause and effect scenario. And you could say it like this: the cause is a true fear of God. We read that there in verse 13, the fear of the Lord. If we'll have a true fear of God, that's the cause. The effect of that, according to this proverb, is this: that we'll have a true hatred for evil. In other words, if we fear God the way that we should, that's the cause. The effect is that it will carry over to a true hatred of evil. I understand this is a Wednesday night. And I understand many of you have been in church for years, and so you understand when I say, listen, God and evil, they cannot be together. In fact, we understand that God and evil stand diametrically opposed. So much so that if God was on one side of the stage, evil would have to be on the other side of the stage. They cannot share a space. And so in the Christian life, can I tell you, it's not like there's just a thin line that separates God and evil. And it's not like as we live the Christian life, we can just kind of walk down that line and we can hover between evil and in our relationship with God. And so we understand, listen, we're either going to enjoy a right relationship with God or we'll be dabbling into sin. But we can't have it both ways. And I think you understand that tonight. And so based upon that, there's always this conflict within me as a Christian. There's a conflict that constantly rages within me because the Spirit of God lives inside of me. And praise God for that. Praise God that the day that you got saved, God sent His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to take up residence in your heart and your life. And that's a wonderful thing. As we go through life, the Spirit of God leads us, and He guides us, and He guides us into the decision-making process, and He convicts our heart when we're doing wrong, and He helps us to make the right decisions and the right choices. And so the Spirit of God lives within me, but I want to remind you tonight that your flesh and my flesh has a propensity to evil. We enjoy evil. Can I tell you, even the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. And so there's this constant conflict within me, this raging that goes on inside of me between God and the right relationship with God and His Spirit within me, and then this desire of my flesh, this propensity towards evil. In fact, I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see this, and I wanted to try to set up this thought this evening, so I want you to stay with me and get connected, and then we're going to try to apply this evening. But Galatians in chapter 5 tonight, and again, this is a passage you know well, but it speaks of this conflict that's raging on a constant basis inside of my heart and in my life. The Bible says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh," which tells me in the Christian life, I have the ability to either walk with the Spirit of God and allow Him to control me, or to sidestep the Spirit of God and allow my flesh to control me. So He says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And watch verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And so again, it talks about that conflict that constantly goes on inside of me. On a daily basis, I'm choosing between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, he goes on to say here in this passage, in verse 19, he gives us the attributes of those that are led by the flesh or that walk according to the flesh. He says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Begin to look at that list. That's an incredible list. And yet, can I tell you that when we're led by the flesh, no matter what sin we can think of, no matter what we can think of, we can place it on that list. When we're led by the flesh, that's where it'll take us. And yet he goes on, because he gives us then the attributes of those that are led by the Spirit. Verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." And can I tell you, as we examine those two lists, as a Christian, this is a no-brainer for me. Which list I want to be a part of, and in the work that I want God to do in my life. Listen, can I tell you, as a Christian, none of us want to, when we look at that list of sins that are created by walking according to the flesh, none of us would choose that. We all want to be led by the Spirit. And so as we go back to our text there, as we see our text back in Proverbs chapter 8, in verse 13, can I tell you, God reveals the principle on how to get us there? How to defeat this conflict that is constantly waging inside of me between the flesh and the Spirit. So we see this principle: to truly hate sin and evil, we must truly learn to fear God. Is that not the principle that we find there in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 this evening? I mean, that's what the Bible says. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And so tonight, as we go through this passage, I want to break this passage down and kind of look through it and understand what it means to truly fear the Lord so that we can truly have a right view of sin. And so the first thing I want to do is define what it means to fear the Lord. The Bible tells us, and the Bible gives us, really, the definitions of things, and so we let Scripture interpret Scripture. So what does it mean to truly fear the Lord? That word fear in the Hebrew means to morally reverence Jehovah. The idea of a moral reverence for God. Can I tell you, if we are to morally reverence God, we must recognize who He is first and foremost and what He stands for. If you're going to reverence God tonight, understand this: you must know who God is first and foremost and what He stands for, and in this case, what He stands against. So we're told that we must, first of all, fear the Lord. In fact, I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, because the Bible gives us a little bit of instruction on the fear of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Can I help you understand something? The fear of the Lord is the starting point of your Christian life. Listen, before you were saved, you didn't have a fear of God. Before you were saved, you lived life according to the ways that you wanted to live, and maybe you were trying to guide yourself by some morals and those kind of things, but as far as there being a God, maybe you thought He existed, maybe you didn't, but as far as having a true fear of God, it wasn't there. But praise God that at some point, the Lord came into your life. And the Holy Spirit began to convict your heart and to begin to draw you to Him. And that fear of God starts with the knowledge of God. And on the day of salvation, you realized who God is. You realized what He had done by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on the cross for you. What a great day that was, the day of your salvation. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the starting point of our Christian life. It's where we acknowledge God and who He is. Can I tell you, though, there are some that get saved and yet they never go beyond just a basic understanding of who Christ is? They never get grounded into a church for whatever reason or another. And so, yes, they are saved. Praise God. Listen, if you'll call upon him, God is faithful and true. He says he will forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, those that call upon him. So praise the Lord, they are saved. But they never grow beyond a basic understanding of who God is. And so you would look at their lives and you would see them somewhat floundering as they go through this life because they never grow in their understanding and in their knowledge of God. And they struggle with sin and its ability to control them. And probably all of us can think of somebody in our lives like that. They got saved and they never began to grow in their Christian life. And it's really sad because sometimes you see them in church and then they're out of church for a while and then they're struggling with this thing and then they try to do better in this area and they try to set it aside and then they bring it back. And listen, it's difficult to watch somebody like that. But that's a picture of someone that's been saved but never has gone beyond a basic understanding of who God is. But the question is, we're not so much concerned with them tonight. I'm concerned about me. What about you and I? Can I tell you, according to the Proverbs that we've read tonight, if we truly fear the Lord, we will truly hate sin. And if the fear of the Lord is the starting point of our relationship with him, then I have to ask myself this question, then why do I still struggle sometimes with a besetting sin in my life? I mean, if the fear of the Lord, if we truly fear the Lord the way we should, and if a fear of the Lord equals to us truly hating sin and avoiding sin, then why the struggle in my own heart and life? Because if we're being honest tonight, every one of us struggle with sin from a time to time. Every one of us know what it's like to give into a temptation, and so why is there this struggle in my life? And could it be that we have failed to fear him as we ought to? Can I tell you, fearing the Lord can be defined as moral reverence for Jehovah? Then to fear him properly, we must know him in greater ways. That's what the scriptures tell us tonight. Why don't you stay with me? I mean, as we're going through this and understanding, we're setting up a thought here. Listen, if fearing the Lord is defined as moral reverence for Jehovah, then to fear him properly, we must know him better. On a daily basis, we have to grow in our knowledge of God. In fact, the Bible says here in the same chapter, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Can I tell you, it's wise to hear the words of God. To be here on a Wednesday night in the midweek. Listen, I understand you're tired. I understand it's been a busy week. Can I tell you, the Bible says that's a wise decision to hear and to understand, to increase learning. The Bible says in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And so the Christian life is defined as fearing the Lord and growing in him. Go to chapter 2 if you would. The Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up the voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. And so we see these first four verses and they're built upon the knowledge of God and gaining and understanding. And praise the Lord for the opportunity to come to church and hear the preaching of the Word of God. And praise the Lord for our own copy of the Word of God that we can study it on our own. And the ability to study the Bible through a Sunday school class and on and on and have fellowship and counsel and gain the understanding of the Word of God. But he says this in verse 5, when we've done all of these things, look at verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You say, Brother Andy, I don't understand because the Bible says the starting point of our Christian life, the beginning of knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. And praise the Lord, it introduces us to who God is and what he stands for. But I want you to understand, as you go through your Christian life and you continue to add to knowledge and you continue to add the wisdom of the Word of God, as you grow in your faith, God gives you a greater understanding of who he is, a greater understanding of the fear of the Lord. Can I tell you, a wise Christian is a Christian who is constantly growing in their knowledge of who God is. Constantly growing in our understanding. Because, can I tell you, a full understanding of the fear of the Lord will lead us to reject evil. I think about it oftentimes as I think about my relationship with my wife. There's probably no one here on this earth that I know better than my wife. We've been married for 18 years this next month. Known each other for almost 20 years. And can I tell you, one of the wisest things that I can do is to get to know her better, her likes and her dislikes. And I remember one of the things that I learned very early on in my relationship with my wife is that she is not an animal person. Did you know that about her? She is not an animal person. I think she comes by that naturally. She gets that from her mother. But she wants to have nothing to do with animals. And so on occasion, we'll have been talking and I'll say, I think it might be good for our kids to have a pet. And she'll say, I don't think it's a good idea for our kids to have a pet. In fact, not only is it not a good idea, it's not going to happen. And so listen, it's my job to know her. So let me ask you this question. We just had Mother's Day. And do you think it would be wise, just leading up to Mother's Day, if I went to the pet store and I got 3 puppies and 2 cats and threw a bunny rabbit in just for good measure, and I brought them home and I said, Happy Mother's Day. These are your gift. Let me ask you a question. You think that might cause a little bit of a hindrance in our relationship with one another? She'd probably look at me and say, Do you not know who you married? What's wrong with you? I'm sure she would say it in the sweetest way possible. But we'd be heading back to the pet store to return all those animals. And yet, can I tell you, just like a dog, a silly illustration like that would hinder my relationship with my wife? And you say, she wouldn't get over it. I'm telling you, it would not be good for me, would it, Sheree? It would not be good. Just like that would hinder my relationship with my wife. Can I tell you tonight that sin in the life of a Christian will only cause hindrance with our relationship with God? It causes a separation between us. Listen, when we grow in our knowledge of Him, we find that God abhors sin. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. In fact, listen, can I tell you, sin is what crucified our Savior. And yet, as we grow in our relationship with God, can I tell you, here's what we find. We find that sin is not cute. Sin is not pleasurable. No, sin is what crucified our Savior to an old rugged cross. And can I tell you, as we grow in our relationship with God, we find His thoughts about sin, the way He thinks about sin. And as I grow in my knowledge of Him, it will cause me to grow to hate sin the way that my Savior does. That's the idea behind the fear of the Lord. In the way it causes us, listen, the greater knowledge that we have, we start with a basic understanding of the fear of who God is. And as we gain understanding, and as we study the Word of God, and as we hear the preaching of the Word of God, and as we get wise counsel, can I tell you, it only grows in our knowledge of God, and it brings us to a greater understanding of the fear of the Lord, which according to our proverb in chapter 8 and verse 13, leads us to a true hatred of sin. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. He says, when wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Now watch this, verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Look at verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. As we gain an understanding of God, as we grow in the Word, I tell you, God works through those things to deliver us from some of the temptations of this life, to deliver us from that which we shouldn't be a part of. But it's all based and rooted in the fear of the Lord, first and foremost. So let me ask you this question. Are you struggling in an area tonight? Is there some besetting sin that you have in your life and you're looking at these things And sometimes we say, listen, I just want victory over this area. Can I encourage you, first of all, to look at your relationship with God? Start there. Grow in your fear of God, in your understanding of who God is. So we go back to our text in Proverbs chapter 8, and I want you to look at the second part of this passage, because the first thing that we see is we must first define what it means to fear the Lord. It's a basic understanding of who God is, and as we learn of Him, He brings us to a full understanding of who God is. So then when we define what it means to fear the Lord, that's the cause, if you will. Remember back to our cause and effect scenario? If we fear God in the proper way, then we will hate sin the way we should. So I want you to look at that second part of this passage. He says there, the fear of the Lord, that's the cause, is to hate evil, the effect. Can I tell you, we must view sin as the enemy or the foe? That word hate there, that's a strong word used in the scripture. And that's exactly what it means, an enemy or a foe. We must come to a place in our Christian life where that is what we view sin. Again, listen, sometimes the devil wants to make sin look like it's, well, it's no big deal. It's not a problem whatsoever. And listen, you can get by with this little sin. Can I tell you, every sin is an enemy and a foe to our relationship with God. Every sin is hurtful and harmful to our Christian life. We must come to an understanding of that. So he says, to truly fear the Lord, we must truly hate evil. And then as I read this passage, I find it interesting that he names some specific sins as well as some sin in general. Now look at this, verse 13, if you will. Because he says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then just to help us to understand what he's talking about, he names some specific sins. He names the sin of pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. So he begins to get very specific about these things. That sin of pride, it's the idea of mounting up or to increase. Can I help you to understand something tonight? Pride is an incredible hindrance to our relationship with Christ, because it causes me to rely on myself instead of relying on the help that I have through Him. Listen, as we go through life, we can't do this on our own. But Satan comes to us and says, you've got this thing figured out. You've been in church for how many years? You grow up in Sunday school. It's no problem. You can do this thing on your own. And so, listen, we lift ourselves up in pride, and instead of relying upon God, we rely on self. We see here arrogancy. That idea of arrogancy is haughtiness or highness. And again, it goes hand in hand with pride, but it causes me to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. And then he uses the general, the evil way. It's a general term. It stands for this idea of a course of life that contradicts the Bible. Can I tell you, any sin that you could think of would fall into this category, the evil way? It's a course of life that would contradict what God's Word has given to us. And God has clearly, very clearly laid out in His Word how we should live, how we should behave, how we should act. And so anything that goes against that would fall under the idea of this evil way. And then he mentions the froward mouth. The word froward is that idea of perversity or fraudulent mouth or speech. So fraudulent speech is that of hypocrisy. Saying one thing with our mouth and acting completely different with our life. Now, as I read through this list, can I tell you, this list may come off as somewhat surprising. Because I don't know about you, but I tend to think of sin, especially here in this passage uses that word evil. I tend to think of evil as those bad sins. The sin of murder, that's evil. The sin of adultery or fornication, and we would think of that as something that was evil. And someone going and committing theft, man, that's evil. Or doing this, or you know, committing fraud, or whatever the case may be. Can I tell you, sometimes if we're not careful, we can tend to classify sins as one that's worse than another. But yet, As I read this passage, pride and arrogancy, hypocrisy. Those are the ones that he presents to us. And then he presents sin in general, but he says, these are the things that I hate. And as I read through this list, can I tell you, we often in our own lives tend to give these sins a free pass. I don't know about you, but listen, it's very easy for us as human beings to be lifted up in pride. It's very easy for us to be lifted up in arrogancy. Can I tell you, as we live the Christian life, listen, sometimes we know how to walk the walk, and we know how to talk the right way, and we know how to dress, and so the idea of hypocrisy, and so we look at these sins that are listed here, and at first it might came off as somewhat surprising, because we're saying, Lord, don't you hate those majorly evil sins, and yet pride and arrogancy, hypocrisy, those are the ones that you mentioned specifically here in this passage. Like I tell you, in the Christian life, most of us would never go down that road of majorly evil sins. But I wonder how many times we've dealt with pride in our lives. I wonder how many times we've dealt with arrogancy. I wonder how many times we've dealt with hypocrisy in the Christian life. Can I tell you furthermore, these are deceptive sins? Because it's easy to see some of these major glaring issues in our lives, but sometimes it takes a while to even spot a root of pride in my heart and my life. It takes a while to spot maybe a little bit of arrogancy in my heart and my life. And so because of that, listen, can I tell you, they're deceptive and possibly more destructive than these other sins, because we would say, whoa, I would never do something like that. But I wonder how many times we battle with pride. How many times we battle with arrogancy. And so he mentions these sins. And can I tell you, not only that, we can somewhat compensate for these sins in our lives. I mean, we can use false humility, can't we? We know, again, the right words to say. We can use false humility. And even in hypocrisy, again, growing up in church, listen, we know the words to say and we know the way to act when we're around church people. And yet, so we can somewhat compensate for these sins. But can I tell you, deep down inside, no matter what act we put on, we know what the truth is. And ultimately, God knows what the truth is. And can I tell you this evening, as we study this passage and as we study this specific proverb, one of the things that I'm reminded of as I look through this proverb is this: we can't get victory on our own. Listen, God did not place you here on this earth and say, well, I'm going to save you, and then it's your job to navigate through this life in your own strength and your own power. And you defeat sin in your own strength and in your own power. That's not what God has done for us. God has said, listen, this is the course of life that I want you to live, but I'm going to help you navigate through this life. But you're going to make the choice whether you allow me to help you. You're going to rely on me. And so, listen, can I tell you, we must have his help, whether it's a matter of pride or a matter of arrogancy, or a matter of hypocrisy, or any other sin that we may deal with on a daily basis. Can I tell you, you are not strong enough to deal with it on your own. And so when we come to this proverb, we find the cause that we are to fear the Lord properly, and when we fear the Lord, we will hate evil as we should. But can I tell you, when we come to the premise of this whole thing, we understand this, it comes back full circle. I have to have his help in order to hate evil the way I should. And in order for me to get his help, I must learn of him and I must grow in him. And the point I want you to understand, or the point that I'm trying to make tonight, is this: you can't afford to take one day off as you live the Christian life. Can I tell you, we don't ever come to a place where it's okay to stop growing. We don't ever get to the point where we say, well, I've learned as much as I can about the Lord, and therefore I'm just going to move forward. No, can I tell you, on a daily basis, you must learn of him. On a daily basis, you must grow in your faith. You must grow in your fear of God. on a daily basis because, listen, as we go into the world, we have a very powerful enemy that fights against us at every turn. And some of you are battling with some things tonight, and you're wondering, why do I continue to have this struggle? Can I tell you, if you'll simply grow in your knowledge of God, and grow in your fear of God, and grow in your relationship with God, God will help you with these things. Because he comes full circle with this. Because in order for us to hate evil the way that God hates evil, we must know God the way he desires for us to know him. Therefore, when we come to him and we understand the fear of the Lord, he helps us to view evil the way we should view evil. I'm going to tell you this evening as we come together, the only way we'll be able to truly view evil the way that God desires for us to truly view evil. And so if we'll have a true fear for who God is. I tell you, all of us have work to do in this area. As I studied this passage, it was a convicting thought to me. Because again, listen, if we're not careful, we can begin to look at other people and we can say, wow, at least I'm not that person. You know what I've just done there? I've just lifted myself up in pride. And the things that they're doing that is causing a hindrance to their relationship with God, immediately, that's what's going on in my life. So sometimes if we're not careful, we can gloss over some of these sins that don't seem to be a big deal. And yet they're causing a direct hindrance to my relationship with God. God says this, if we'll truly fear God the way that we should, will truly view sin and have a hatred for sin the way that God desires to us. May God help us in this area. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I don't know how God may have used this message in your life, but we're going to have a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. And whether there in your pew or here at the altar, if there's a decision that you need to make, or if you just need to come forward and pray, maybe there's been a battle going on in your life. I tell you, the principle here in this proverb is this. In order for us to truly hate sin the way we should, we must truly fear God the way that we should. Lord, would you please help us now? Lord, would you please help us to apply this message to our specific hearts and our lives? Lord, across this congregation this evening, all of us have different battles. Lord, possibly all of us have different besetting sins. And Lord, those sins, they serve as a hindrance to our relationship. And Lord, the fact that we still struggle with these sins is indicative that we still have room to grow in our relationship with you. And I pray that you'd help us to do that tonight, Lord. Help us to focus on you. Help us to grow in you. And Lord, help us to get victory in these areas. We love you and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.